This morning, we are continuing our series, Nails of the Cross. And each week, we're going to be looking at a different sin that the church struggles with as we journey towards the cross and Easter and resurrection. And we are reminded each week that Jesus took these nails on the cross in order to forgive us for our sins. So this morning, we're going to be looking specifically at the sin of hypocrisy. So let's start simply by just establishing a common understanding, a common definition of what hypocrisy is. Hypocrisy is when we claim to have some kind of moral belief or some kind of conviction, and then we do something that contradicts that conviction or belief, either through our actions or through our words, or as we're going to discover today, through our heart. So let me give you an example. I wasn't necessarily going to share this morning, but Arliss encouraged me to. So yesterday, my wife and my daughter and I, we went to visit some friends in Richmond, Indiana, and on the way back, we decided we brought the stroller along. We're going to go, let's go walk somewhere. And so we ended up on Cedar Bog, which is a great place to go walk. It's got a really nice wooden boardwalk. And so we thought this is great. And we were on our way in, and the thing about Cedar Bog is it's a suggested donation to use the boardwalk. It is an unmonitored suggested donation to use the boardwalk. And we both knew that it was suggested donation. Oh, man, it's $5 a person. That's $10. And certainly the thoughts of, well, I don't have to pay, or, well, we could just pay a couple bucks ran through my mind. But the bigger thought was, I'm preaching on hypocrisy this morning. So I need to pay $10 to get into Cedar Bog, which ultimately I don't mind. I want to support what they do, and I think honesty is important. Hypocrisy comes in all shapes, sizes, and forms. Think about the old parental favorite saying, do as I say, not as I do, right? So you tell your kids, stop yelling at each other. You're yelling at your kids to stop yelling at each other. In an article from Psychology Today on hypocrisy, the author cites this study that was done by USC about, they surveyed a whole bunch of people and they were trying to determine what were different types of hypocrisies and what are the areas where we have the most hypocrisy and what do we feel the guiltiest about. And so the researchers, they boiled it down to three types of moral hypocrisies, and I think these were kind of interesting and sets the stage for what we're going to talk about today. So the first is moral duplicity. This is basically saying that our intentions are pure when really they aren't. So we could think about this maybe as lying. It's what we think about oftentimes as a basic type of hypocrisy. So maybe it's what they talk about in the Bible, where we give money generously, but we do it in front of everybody so that people can see us doing so. So it's not really about our generosity, it's about gaining that recognition. The second is moral double standards. So this is when we are much more critical about other people for doing the exact same things that we happen to be doing. For instance, I don't know if you get irritated when people go through the 15 items or less line with a full cart of stuff, but I certainly get irritated. And maybe we are upset with them, but it gets to a point where we have a cart of stuff and that's the only lane open, and daggone it, we want to get through in time because we got to be somewhere else. So this is a moral double standards. The final is just moral weakness. It's when our behavior just doesn't match our inner convictions, whatever that might be. We might have the inner conviction that we really want to eat healthy, but our moral behavior says chocolate cake at midnight seems like a better idea. So moral weakness. So the researchers, they asked this group of people what their most important values were, and the actions that they took that were either consistent or inconsistent with those values, and then which of those actions they felt the guiltiest about. And what they discovered was that the most important values tended to be loyalty, fairness, honesty, and caring for the people you love. But then the ones where people tended to be most hypocritical about were the loyalty and honesty, and they, in fact, they found out people ended up violating this, and we probably have all done this, by lying to the people we love the most, our friends and our family members. And those tended to be the actions that people were guilty, felt guiltiest about. So why do we act hypocritically? Why is this a part of our lives, our shared lives together? I can think of a couple of reasons. I think we want to look better than on the outside than maybe how we are or feel on the inside. Sometimes I think it's because we want to get in with certain groups or certain persons, and so we act in ways that maybe go against our beliefs so that we can fit in with that crowd. I think we want to have our cake and eat it too. We want to appear righteous, but we also want to do the things that we know are unrighteous. And then finally, and I think this is most important, that we are all made in the image of God, but we live in a world fallen to sin. And sin lives within us. We have sinful desires, and that's just going to be a part of our lives that we live, in spite of our intentions to live like Jesus Christ. Ultimately, though, I think what lies at the center of hypocrisy is misalignment. Our hearts, our minds, our actions, and our words become out of alignment with each other. When we commit an area to God, we say, God, I give you my heart, but our actions, our words, whatever it may be, go against that, we become misaligned. So what happens when your car is out of alignment? You have to hold the steering wheel a certain direction to keep it straight and on the road, which causes uneven wear on the tires, eventually could lead to, just destroy your tires over time. So think about ourselves. When our lives are out of alignment, we get worn down by trying to hold it all together, by trying to appear godly and Christian and whatever you might want to call it, when really there's something wrong. And eventually that's going to lead to some kind of wearing down in our lives. In the Matthew passage that Arliss read for us this morning, the Pharisees, who, as we've talked about before, the Jewish religious leaders who strictly followed and enforced the law, they approached Jesus and his disciples and they challenged them for breaking the law by not washing their hands before they ate. First of all, that's gross. But secondly, as Jesus often does when the Pharisees approach them, he took the opportunity to turn their accusations back around against them and teach a lesson on religious hypocrisy. He pointed out that they had a moral double standard. They were very quick to accuse Jesus and his disciples of breaking the law when they themselves had broken the law and didn't keep the law, specifically by not honoring their parents. He also said they had moral duplicity. They were claiming something was important to them. They claimed that following the law of God was important to them, but it was very clear by their attitudes and their actions that this just simply wasn't true, that they were happy to break the law if it was going to be for their own gains. And then Jesus cites the prophet Isaiah, who had a lot to say about hypocrisy in Israel, and he said, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." All throughout Jesus' ministry, he had a lot to say about hypocrisy and about the importance of aligning our words, our hearts, and our actions in order to be truly on this journey of Christian discipleship. And he was never afraid to challenge a religious person who was being a hypocrite by boasting about righteousness. So this morning, we're going to look at three types of hypocrisy and consider in our own lives what it means to be hypocrites while also trying to be disciples of Jesus Christ. The first of these three areas is hypocrisy of words. If you're following along in your bulletin, there's some fill-in-the-blank areas just for fun. So the first one is hypocrisy of words. The James, who wrote the book of James that we're studying in our Bible study, the brother of Jesus, he writes in chapter 3 that the tongue is a powerful tool and it can be used for both good and evil purposes. This is what it says in 3, verses 3 through 5 and 9 through 10. "When we put bits in the mouth of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal, or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. With the tongue we praise our Lord the Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing. So he tells us that although the tongue is this very small part of the human body, it has enormous power to shape our character and our direction. He says the tongue can be like a rudder of a ship, and it can steer it where it needs to go, and it can steer it around danger, but it's also like a small spark that can create a huge forest fire. If you've seen the destruction that's going on in California and has been going on for several years now because of these forest fires, you know it doesn't take much to start one of those, and once it's going, it can be so destructive. And it's the same way with our mouths. Our words, James says, can be used to praise God like we were doing here this morning. And at the same time, we can curse people, people that are made in the very image of God, people that God called good. I was listening to a podcast the other day, and they were interviewing a band I really liked. I still like them, but a Christian band I really liked back when I was in junior high school called the Supertones. And the Supertones is a Christian punk ska band, and so they had the opportunity to play both in churches and at Christian music festivals, but at the time this type of music was very popular, so they could play in bars and clubs, and they toured with a lot of really big, what we would call secular bands. And they talked about that their mission, they said it from the very beginning, their mission was that they were going to preach Jesus at their shows. And so they said one time they remember going on tour with a couple of other non-Christian bands, and they got up there and started playing their music. People were dancing, people were having a great time, and they said, "Hey, we're just doing this all in the name of Jesus Christ," and everybody in the crowd started booing them. And they expected that, and they said it was fine, and they went on. But he made the statement, and I thought this was really powerful. He said, you know, it's fine if you're a Christian band or you're Christians in a band and it's not your mission to preach Jesus, so you don't talk about it other than through your music at a show at a church or at a bar, no problem. But if you're in a Christian band and you're happy to preach the gospel to a Christian audience, but then you end up in front of a bunch of non-Christians and you stay silent, well, then you're being a sellout. I mean, that's hypocrisy of words. So I wonder, in what ways are we hypocritical with our words? The truth is even if we can recite the most scripture, sing the most beautiful four-part harmony, talk constantly about witnessing and outreach to our community, if we use the same tongue that we praise God with to tear down others through gossip and judgment, or to be crude in order to be accepted, or to lie, or even if we silence that tongue so that we don't stand out, we are being hypocritical. That's hypocrisy of words. The second type of hypocrisy is hypocrisy of actions. This means we aren't walking the walk, and we aren't walking the talk. That our actions, what we do, are somehow out of alignment with what we say or what we believe. There's also, in the Bible, we see this idea of righteous hypocrisy, or where we do the right things, as I said earlier, in front of others in order to get praise. Jesus says in Matthew 6:1, "Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven." So in this letter to the Romans, this very confessional part of the letter to the Romans, Paul writes about his own hypocrisy of actions and his inability to do good, even though it is the deepest desire of his heart. And this has always stuck out to me because it's something I can very much relate to, and you may as well. This is what he says in Romans 7, verses 15 through 18. "I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. And as it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but cannot carry it out. In this passage, Paul is admitting to the church in Romans that he has a moral weakness, that he has this desire to do good, but he can't. And he can't because it's sin that lives inside of him and compels him to do the exact opposite of what he wants to do. It's this misalignment. And this here in this passage, this is also the root of hypocrisy. This misalignment happens because in spite of our best intentions, in spite even that we have claimed Jesus as Lord and Savior, we are still infected by sin that is in the world. We all act hypocritically, whether we do good things so that others will think well of us, whether we intentionally or unintentionally act against our moral convictions. We are all like Paul, who want to do right but just can't seem to all the time. And so how might recognizing this piece of ourselves affect the way that we look at our hypocritical actions, or affect even our attempts to not act against our convictions? That's the second type of hypocrisy. The third is hypocrisy of the heart. If our heart is out of alignment with our words or with our actions, then we will no doubt act hypocritically. Jesus tells us in Matthew 15:8 through 9 that heart misalignment leads to hypocrisy in word and heart. He says, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." The heart is the very seat of discipleship, and it is also the very seat of hypocrisy. If our heart is centered on Christ, but then our words or our actions, for some reason or another, are misaligned with that, go against our heart, then that's hypocrisy. On the other hand, if our words or our actions seem to say, well, yeah, we believe in Jesus and we're Christian, but our heart isn't in that right place, then everything we say or do is going to be hypocritical. The heart is the seat of discipleship or hypocrisy. This is why Solomon says in Proverbs 4:23, "Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it." So we have these three types of hypocrisy. We have words, actions, and heart. The question then is, who are we going to be in light of this? And what are we going to do about it? Is it possible to not be hypocritical? Well, let's say no and yes. So, no, obviously it's not possible. If we claim Jesus Christ as our model for life, if we say that we are going to live according to His will and way, but we sin, we're hypocrites. And we're not going to not sin. I'm sorry to tell you that, but it is a part of the world that we happen to live in. We are all like Paul, wanting to do and say the right things and yet seeming unable to do so. And until we die or until Christ returns, this is never going to change. But the second and less obvious answer is yes, we don't have to be hypocrites. If we have to acknowledge two things. First, we acknowledge that we are desiring to follow after Jesus Christ, that we do want Him to be the center of our lives. But second, we acknowledge that we are not perfect and that we don't claim to be. Because that's really where the hypocrisy comes in. It's not that we say we want to follow Jesus Christ, but it's this idea that as Christians, we are supposed to act perfect all the time. And so if we're willing to take off these masks that say, well, sure, I didn't sin this week. I didn't have thoughts of going through Cedar Bog and not paying them $10. If we take off those masks and we're willing to be honest and transparent with ourselves, with each other in the church, and with the world around us, even though we fail when we try to follow Jesus, we won't be hypocrites because we never claimed we wouldn't fail. And we acknowledge to ourselves and the world that it's only by the grace of God that we move forward. We will all say hypocritical things. We will all do hypocritical things. We're all going to have hypocritical attitudes. But the bigger sin is whether or not we are actually struggling against these things. Or maybe even, have we acknowledged that we have hypocritical tendencies, or have we just become comfortable with lives of misalignment? And maybe the first question we should ask is, are we even aware that our lives are misaligned? The good news is that we have God's grace. We have God's grace to cover our hypocrisy and to help align our hearts, our minds, our actions, and our words. And so, not only are we not left to our own devices, thank God, really, thank God, but His grace in our weakness makes us strong. So I'm going to close this morning with a word of encouragement from the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 through 10. This is what he says, and this is what I want us all to rest in when we know that we can't do it on our own. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. The Word of God. Let us pray. Holy Father, we thank you, first of all, that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, not only to save us, but also to live as an example of how we can live. And God, we ask that you help us to live in those ways. But we ask also that you give us the courage not to live as if we're perfect Christians, but to live as if we are broken and weak and only live by your strength. God, help us to become aware where we're misaligned. Help bring those places back into focus. And Lord, may we at all times lay our weaknesses at the feet of Jesus. It's in His name we pray these things. Amen. I invite the worship team to come forward and lead us in a song of response.